Gracious God, open our ears to your word and our eyes to your light, that we with the Magi might gather and worship Jesus the Messiah, your Son and the Savior of all. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Well, as we heard during the children's focus, this is the time when the nativity scene in the creche turns from nativity to Epiphany. The shepherds and the sheep move out, and the wise men, or more properly the Magi, move in. The word Epiphany means a manifestation or a showing forth. Specifically, it means the showing forth of Jesus Christ to the world. In the Christian year, Epiphany is a season which begins this day, January 6th, the 12th day after Christmas. And it continues on, the season of Epiphany, until Ash Wednesday, and this year that's March the 6th. But the very first day of the season, January 6th, is the Feast of the Epiphany, and it's one of the major feasts of the Christian year. Most years we have to transfer the Epiphany readings to the nearest Sunday, but this year the feast day falls on a Sunday, and this is the day, January the 6th, the Feast of the Epiphany. During the next 8 weeks, our gospel readings will all concern the manifestation or the showing or the Epiphany of Christ to the world. But the best known of the Epiphany stories is the one we just read about, and it's the one that's always associated with this day, the Feast of the Epiphany, and it's the story, of course, of the journey of the Magi. It's a story that deserves its own special observance, and that's why churches all over the world will delay putting the wise men into the creche until the Epiphany, as we do here at St. Augustine's. Many countries have special feasts and celebrations on this day. In many countries, in particular in the Spanish-speaking world, Epiphany is the day for gift-giving, and instead of jolly old Santa, it's the wise men who bring the gifts on Epiphany. And just to say, if you want to get a sense of how different countries really emphasize this day, if you Google Epiphany in Ethiopia, it's quite worth reading. It's quite interesting. Now at home, Judith and I have fun with our creche. The baby Jesus goes into the scene on Christmas Eve, just like we do at church, and probably many of you do the same. But we also have fun during the Christmas season. We keep moving the wise men and their camel. We only have one camel. every few days, they sort of circle around the dining room and the living room, getting closer to the creche, until on Epiphany Eve, actually last night when we got back for the evening service, we put the wise men into the scene and they had arrived for Epiphany. And this is all fun. I get to play with action figures. But sorry, Keith. Okay. But it also has a purpose. It allows us to reflect on the story of the Magi, so that it doesn't get completely swallowed up in all the activities and the commercialization of Christmas. And so let's look at this story of the Magi's journey. We're given a whole day, a feast day, to look at it. Let's look at it. And we're going to look at it in an expository way, which means line by line, as we find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. The word Magi is Persian, and they were a Persian priestly class. They were scholars, astronomers, and astrologers, and the two things went together at that time. And they presided over cultic sacrifices in Babylonian and Persian temples. In that way, they were analogous to the Levites in Judea. These Magi in Matthew's Gospel were probably from Babylon, as Babylon was famous throughout the ancient world as the center of astronomical and astrological studies. If the Magi were from Babylon, It would also help explain the Magi's expectation of a king or a Messiah coming to Israel. Because, of course, Israel had spent long years of exile in Babylon from around 561 to 428 BC, the people of Judea. And even after the exile, many Jews remained in that area, and there remained many ties, trade ties and others, between Judea and the East. And the Magi would have had knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures, and they would have had knowledge of the messianic prophecies. Verse 2. They asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." They saw something in the stars that told them that a King of the Jews was about to be born. We don't know what they saw, but there are many opinions and many guesses out there. This time of year, there's always different people coming up with different themes, different theories, different ideas. Some are good ones, some are sort of silly. Some good ones are Halley's Comet, which was in the night sky from 12 to 11 BC. That seems a bit early. And others have suggested a supernova, but we don't have other records of a supernova. Others suggest a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, which took place three times in the year 7 BC. And it's not a bad theory, as we know that Jupiter was considered a royal or kingly planet, and Saturn was linked to Judea. And 7 BC would be about right. But we don't know. Whatever it was they saw, God spoke to the Magi by a means they could understand, which in their case was the night sky. The ancients saw the world of natural phenomena as being linked to human phenomena. And what the Magi saw was enough to lead them on a long pilgrimage to Judea. Matthew doesn't tell us how many Magi there were. One ancient legend tells us that there were 12 of them. But the mention of three gifts has led to the widespread assumption that there were three Magi. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, to say that Herod was disturbed was a serious understatement. History tells us that Herod the Great, as he was called, was a murderously paranoid leader who was constantly on the lookout for plots against him. He had been placed on the throne of Judea by the Romans, and he was in constant fear of losing power. He was in many ways a remarkably effective leader. He was an amazing builder of fortresses, aqueducts, and of course the temple. Anyone here who's been on a trip to Israel, you'll know you're always being pointed at, something's always being pointed out that Herod built. It's incredible. and he, in many ways, did a good job of keeping a very disparate group together. There was a kind of a peace throughout his reign. But he was dangerous, and he was unpredictable. He had his wife Ariamne killed because he suspected her of a plot, and he killed her mother Alexandra. He also killed his eldest son Antipater for the same reason, and two other sons, Alexander and Aristobulus. And that's just how he treated members of his own family. No wonder all of Jerusalem was disturbed along with Herod. If he was unhappy, everyone was unhappy. Verse 4. When he had called together all the peoples, chief priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Now this body of people was the Sanhedrin, which consisted of former high priests and other senior clerics. And they had no love for Herod, but like Herod, they wanted to maintain the status quo. And it's always fascinating that they have the sort of academic knowledge that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but they don't express any interest that we can see in actually finding him or going with the Magi. Verse 5. This is the answer of the Sanhedrin. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." So they knew the scriptures. They knew that this is where the Messiah was to be born, Bethlehem. At the time of Jesus, it was a small town. It still exists. It's 8 miles south of Jerusalem. It was and still is today built on a 2,500-foot gray limestone ridge. Today it is on the occupied West Bank of Palestine, and it's a center of the Arab Christian population. Bethlehem is an ancient town. It was the place where Jacob buried Rachel. It was the place where Ruth and Boaz lived. And of course, it was the city of David, king of Israel. The word Bethlehem in Hebrew is Bayit Lechem, house of bread. The name seems prophetic and sacramental to me, for Jesus, born in the city of David, offers himself in bread to his people throughout the ages, as he will today when we gather later for Eucharist. And whenever we gather for Eucharist, this place becomes Bethlehem, Bayit Lechem, a house of bread. Verse 6 is just a quote. This is the Sanhedrin's quote from Micah, the prophet Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And then verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Herod would not have been king for so long if he were not clever. By asking when the star appeared, he was trying to find out, and that information would give him what he needed, to give him some idea as to how old this recently born king of the Jews was. It appears that the answer was that the star had first appeared about a year earlier, as this would explain why in Matthew 2, verse 16, Herod commanded the death of all boys in Bethlehem, 2 years of age and younger. 2 years, well, that would guarantee that a thorough job was done. Verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Of course, that's not what Herod intended to do. What we see here is that Herod was the first of many to reject Jesus. Herod rejects Jesus. Indeed, this will be passed on generationally because Herod's son, Herod Antipas, will play a role in the crucifixion of Jesus, who, of course, was the true king of the Jews about 30 years after the Magi. Herod's rejection of Jesus and his attempt to find and murder the child is a prefiguring of Jesus' rejection by the chief priests and elders of his own people. Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They see a star, and this confirms that Bethlehem is the place. If the star was indeed a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, this final viewing of the star could have been the third conjunction which took place that year. We don't know. We do read in verse 10 that when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And that's a sort of a mild translation. It was, they were ecstatic. They were out of their minds. Because when they see this final viewing of the star, it confirms that indeed Bethlehem is the place. Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of frankincense and myrrh. You notice, by the way, that's why we don't have the shepherds and the wise men arrive at the same time, because they obviously didn't. We read that they came, that the wise men come to a house. The Holy Family are not in a manger at this point. This is after the birth. All we know is that the child is 2 years of age or younger. The Magi see the child with Mary and bow down to worship him. In Matthew's gospel, the first to worship the King of the Jews is a Gentile, and are three Gentiles. Those are the first to worship him. And the Magi aren't only Gentiles, they are Babylonians, the ancient enemy and enslaver of Judah. They were the people who had blinded and then killed the last Davidic king. And here we see three Babylonian Gentiles, or it seems to be they're Babylonian, coming to worship this new Davidic king. And in the act of worshiping Jesus, these Gentile Magi are a kind of forerunner of the church which will consist of the people of the Old Covenant, the Jews, and the Gentiles. Indeed, the church will be largely made up of Gentile believers. And the wise men, the Magi, give gifts, which, as Steve commented to me recently, have a kind of sacramental ethos about them. They give gifts of gold, considered the king of metals and a gift for a king. Frankincense, which is the incense used in the temple and a fit gift for the perfect priest. And myrrh. Like frankincense, it's an aromatic gum resin from the tropical lands to the south and was used for embalming. It is a gift given to one who will die, and in this case, it's given for one who will die for the salvation of all humanity and all creation. The Magi's gifts are given in response to God's infinite generosity in sending us God's gift of Himself in Jesus Christ. And the final verse is verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The Magi are warned in a dream. This is the same manner in which God speaks to Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, in other parts of Matthew's birth narrative. Remember, for instance, when Joseph has it in mind to put Mary away, that he has a dream, and he's told not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. And so the Magi return to their homes. But how could they ever be the same again, having seen and worshipped God's Messiah, the one who is Lord of all? As T.S. Eliot has the Magi say in his famous poem, Journey of the Magi, "We return to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods." End of quote. For the worship of their old gods and the worship of the stars of the night would no longer be enough. They had experienced Christ. If Herod was the first of those who would reject Jesus, the Magi were the first to come and worship Jesus. They were an anticipation or a prefiguring of the church. And they were Gentiles. It's amazing that Matthew, whose gospel is the most concerned with Jesus as the King of the Jews and fulfiller of Jewish messianic prophecy, is the one who tells us this story. But Matthew wants to make sure that we know that Jesus, who is the King of the Jews, has not only come for the Jews. He has come as the true King and Savior of all people. And that's why he tells us the story of the Magi. And 26 chapters after the story of the Magi, at the very end of his gospel, we will read the words of the risen Christ giving the Great Commission. The risen Christ will say, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And that is what the Magi point us to and manifest in our midst, nothing less than the offer of salvation to all the world. And that's got to be worth a special day. A day for the Magi, their own day, when they get the manger scene over there all to themselves. Glory to God in the highest. Amen.